As you're opening your Bibles to Ephesians 1, verse 15, I wanted to share with you that in a couple of weeks, Christians across this city are being challenged to come out on the Saturday before church and prayer walk their communities. And one of the City Lights persons told me about it, and I told him, I said, some of our congregants would have to city walk kind of slowly, prayer walk slowly, but nonetheless, he invited us to join them if we would, and I'll give you more details on that next week. But I just wanted to put that out so you understand it's coming. It's interesting that without coordinating with the Russian premier, we're going to look at the enlightening of our eyes in days of darkness. So let us look at our primary passage. You're going to see that a reduction of this whole section, which we're not going to do all today, would be that the Father's hope for believers, the Son's riches for believers, and the Spirit's power for believers. So it's written to believers. And you may say, well, that doesn't help the unbeliever, but it does. Because the unbeliever, when he sees what God has planned for his people, wants to say, I want that too. So let us pray that the Word of God will bring us closer to Christ. And if we're going the wrong way, turn us around and bring us closer to Christ. Let's look at our verse. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. Let's pray. Father, in these times, Your Word is most precious. Would that we didn't have to have times of pressure in order for it to be precious. For there is food here for the hungry. There is nourishment for the weary. There is a resilience for those who are feeling timid. There is a courage that is founded on Your wisdom and Your truth and Your person. And there is that wisdom that cannot be bought at any price. And I pray that You would give us a glimpse of that, that we might pray and receive some measure of Your wisdom to navigate the world we live in. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as most of you know, we've been kind of enjoying a slow trip through the first sentence in Ephesians. It took three Sundays to go through it. It's not that I'm that slow. It's it's that rich. And I guarantee you, I didn't squeeze all the truth out of it because it's beyond me. So I gave you my squeezings. And we saw that these verses essentially was a Trinitarian praise to God. And if you would, they seem to be an introduction to a prayer. I believe that structurally, the whole first three chapters is one big prayer. And you have that praise section of the first, you have his lining out his requests, and then picking up with 3:15, you have his kind of concluding remarks as he closes his prayer out. To Him be all the glory. This is not really a greatly preached on passage except for like Ephesians 2:8-9, as if we didn't know the other verses existed much, because this section is heavily doctrinal. You understand, and please don't be afraid of that word. It just means it's heavy with teaching. We like the practical sessions. The problem is that if you don't understand the doctrine, then you're going to misapply the application. And Paul consistently does doctrine application, but he's always applying the doctrine he just taught. And if you don't get the doctrine he's taught, you're not going to understand the application. It's kind of like going to make a sandwich in the dark, and your little light's out in the refrigerator, and so you reach in and you grab what you think is mayonnaise, and it turns out to be horseradish. That's going to be an entirely different sandwich than you had envisioned. I mean, they're both white, but they're not quite right, as it were. So today I want us to look at Paul in his own beautiful style is going to take us on a trip introducing his prayer request, and then he's going to start explaining them, much like he did in Colossians. Now, before I get in, I would like to say a word to all of you and all of us that in Christian life, there tends to be those who travel it and those who sit in the balcony and watch it. Now, you have to give the people in the balcony their due. It's very safe up there. And you can see further than the traveler can see. But the problem is that we weren't called to be comfortable. We were called to be disciples. And Jesus said, follow me. And you can't do that from the balcony. And the traveler, he may not see as far as the guy in the balcony up until he reaches the horizon. And now he sees more than the guy in the balcony. So the balconer has this sense of comfort, but it's a comfort in... It's kind of like the comfort that you find in a graveyard. Have you noticed that nobody buried there is tense? And if we're not careful, we'll confuse dead Christianity with peaceful Christianity, which is really no Christianity at all. Okay, so he starts off the prayer with his motivation. For this reason, oddly enough, for this reason usually points back to some reason. But he's just given us a praise for the Father, Son, and Spirit to the glory of His grace. And yes, that is a reason, but he also then flips it and gives you a second reason. It's kind of like a diving board. He gets on the diving board for this reason, but he's going to bounce on it for another reason, and it just leaps you into it so that these have a strange, a wonderful connection. And this is the connection. I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints. So, as we pray for each other, should not we ask God to give us such a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that people hear about Him? Should not we have a love to all the saints that causes people to hear about Him? Should we not do good works so that people will see our good works and praise our Father in heaven? And this is what caused Paul to write to them, and it really should be what causes us to pray for each other and our congregation, and for other congregations around us. Wouldn't it be interesting to find that something happens to a particular congregation and they find out that we've been praying for them all before that? And here's where you get to traveling as opposed to sitting in a balcony. Okay, so that's the motivation. Here's his prayer. I do not cease to give thanks for you. That alone should be a sermon for us, shouldn't it? Remembering you in my prayers... Here's the request, that the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you... He's asking God for a gift. We should be asking God for the same gift. We should be asking God to give that gift to each other, to the other churches around, to City Lights, to First Baptist St. Anne, Fifi. Take it down the road. For other denominational Christians that are Christian. To understand that there's a gift we need from God. And this is that gift. That He would give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And you'll notice in your text, in the knowledge of Him is at the end of that. But the implication is that the end of the knowledge of Him applies to both sections. That we should have wisdom in the knowledge of Him and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, what this brings us to is this. We live in a very existence-based world. We make decisions based on our own experiences. And that's not that's not so bad if you have all the experiences that you can have. That's kind of like saying you can deal on being rational as long as you know everything, which I don't. Honest, if you don't believe me, ask Patsy, she will attest. My knowledge base is extremely limited, and the older I get, the less of the knowledge base I had do I keep, if you know what I'm saying. So we have to start off with wisdom in the knowledge of Him. That means that we have to know His ways. We have to know what He expects. And we can't get that with any surety by measuring our experience. We get that with surety by studying His Word. He tells us what to think about Him and how that applies to our living so that His image bears out in us as image bearers. Now, here's where our day's danger comes in. We have an experience. We interpret it. We find a Bible verse that seems to go along with it and say, see, that's biblical. I know a young man, I heard his testimony. He was dealing with his homosexuality. A chaplain gave him a book explaining why being a homosexual is okay for a Christian. And the guy made the mistake of reading his Bible along with the book. Every time he cited a reference, he would look at it and he'd say, no, I think you misunderstood that. And he consistently saw how he misunderstood it. And so when he makes this presentation, he shows these passages and he makes a distinction, and I think it's a great distinction, between experience, my interpretation, Scripture. And Scripture, my experience, my interpretation of my experience by Scripture. That we flip it because we know more of our experience than we know our Bible. And when the Bible confronts our experience, we're not quite sure what to do with it, and we look for somebody who will show us how our experience is still right and the Bible is just misunderstood. It's a cultural thing with the Bible. You understand? Well, when he was speaking of this, he really wasn't saying that. You're like, I heard a very well educated pastor. He was preaching on Malachi, and he had the verse that says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Which is, by the way, a quote from earlier in the Genesis. And the pastor says, I don't know what he means by I hated Esau, but I want to tell you, it doesn't mean he hated Esau. I was sitting in the choir trying to keep my jaw up so it didn't look like the astonishment that I should have gone ahead and let have. You can't tell us what it means, but you know what it doesn't mean? And how do you know that? Did you read the Pentateuch? Esau doesn't come off so well in the Pentateuch. Have you read the book of Amos? Look at the prophecy on Edom in the first couple of chapters. That's Esau. Have you read Romans 9, for goodness sakes? Where he says, before they were born, before they did anything good or evil, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, so that my purpose and election would be made known. Now, you may say, I don't like the idea that he hated Esau, but don't tell me you don't know what it means, but you don't know it doesn't mean what it said. There's a lot of passages in the Bible that I know what it means. I know what it says. I'm not sure how to deal with it, but I know I jolly well better believe it. And we need to have this vision that the knowledge of Him we get from the Word of God itself. Now, am I telling you God can't tell you something directly without His Word? I'm not saying He can't, but you'll notice He usually doesn't. And if you know the Word, and you hear a voice, and you think it's God, and you look at the Word of God and what you just heard, and you realize they're not the same, that wasn't God speaking. You know? Because when God speaks, it won't contradict what you should have known from this before He spoke. I know I was in a business meeting once, or a prayer meeting once, and a lady was really fussing. she had good reason, but it was going a little overboard, and she was starting to get my Irish up, which, good thing I'm not Irish, isn't it? She's about to get my Scottish up. You don't want to say Scotch, it sounds like. But in my ear, I heard a voice, a soft answer turns away wrath. Now that's a Bible verse, right? So if I'm going to say God spoke to me, or maybe just the Holy Spirit caused me to remember that verse. And so I gave her a soft answer, but I gave her an answer. And she came up after the prayer meeting and apologized to me. I said, look, you didn't offend me. I know what you were saying. I know why you were upset. And it was right, and we'll try to fix that. But when it comes to prayer, we can pray for everybody. Nobody is slighted. It's just our limitations. And so our knowledge of God has to become spiritually rich so that we have His wisdom and His revelation. It is His Spirit. And what the Spirit often does, He doesn't as often interpret the plain meaning of Scripture, because the plain meaning of Scripture is plain. He substantiates it. He grafts it into our hearts and souls. He changes us from the inside out with His Word. He proves it true, righteous, and just. It's the Holy Spirit that turns His Word into gospel food. That's why whenever we come to His Word, whether it's to read or to preach, we should be seeking the Holy Spirit's enrichment through that Word. And many times, you'll think that you missed that enrichment, and then something will happen, you go, oh, okay, I got it. God's not beyond preparing you ahead of time. And you don't know why He's preparing you. Why is that verse there? Like a soft answer turns away wrath. When am I going to use that? A soft answer means I'm talking quieter. So, this is the gift. Now, what is the result of having this gift? And this is the phrase, I want to put the umbrella on the whole rest of chapter 1, 2, and half of 3. The eyes of your heart are enlightened. Now, you may not know this about me, but at my heart, I'm a Greek teacher. One of the fun things about teaching Greek is kind of like shoving somebody's nose into a grindstone and turning the grindstone. It has all the great appeal of a sadist. And I'm not actually more of an encourager. But what's really funny is when you're telling folks, okay, I know you don't get it. I know it's like you're in a dark room looking for a black cat. That's not there. But memorize what I tell you to. Because the light's going to come on. And when it comes on, and you have no furniture, you're going to have to memorize a whole lot. But if you memorize it as it goes, when the light comes on, you'll see where the furniture is. And it's so interesting to be in class. Every so often, the Lord will turn the light on in the middle of class, and somebody will go, and you can see in their face, I get it. I see what's going on. I saw an alumni this week, and I remember him in Greek class, and he worked his head off trying to memorize. I mean, we're talking a semester and a half, and the light was just kind of like somebody lit it, but it was a 10-watt bulb, you know? I can make out images like the guy who's healed, the disciples healed in two stages by Christ. And one day, I just decided they all needed to see the end game. They knew enough to understand what I was talking about. And I took them through the Greek passages of several scripture passages. And his eyes got wider and wider and wider because the light at the end turned on. He became so excited. Every so often you'd see a tear rolling down his cheek. It excited him to see the Word of God come alive straight from the horse's mouth, as it were. You could say that the eyes of his heart was enlightened because he didn't just get Greek, he got Bible. Which is why I teach Greek. I don't teach Greek so you have all the answers to every theological issue. In short, if you had Greek, you'd have more issues. I do it because the New Testament is life-changing. Sometimes it's good to drink from its own water, of its own self. Now, when it says the eyes of our hearts enlightened, I want you to understand, we use heart in lots of different ways, and He's not doing all of those. Like, if you hear somebody say, follow your heart. What does your heart tell you? And my heart usually goes, or is when it's empty. It's just like listening to, your stomach. That was my stomach, wasn't it? My heart is more like pump, 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 pump. Okay, I'm getting old. We do not mean a gut reaction. He's not opening the eyes of our guts. It doesn't have anything to do with our base instinctual needs like clothing, food, shelter, companionship, you name the... It has to do with the heart in the sense that it's our mind plus our affections. That it captures our brain because we have to see the Word first and hear the Word first or read the Word first. But as it comes through those portals, the Holy Spirit secretes it into our very core person, which He's calling the heart. And makes that truth not only true, but it rouses our affection for it. The song we just sang, I just love it when He's laying there in darkness and He says, thine eye diffused a quickening light. You know what a quickening light is? That doesn't mean it's fast. That means it brought life. Thine eye diffused a light that brought me to life. And my chains fell off and my heart was free and I rose, went forth and followed thee. He's talking about conversion, folks. I don't know about you, but I think it's pretty glorious. This is Charles Wesley now. He described a dead man in a dungeon being brought to new life in Christ by the diffusing and quickening work of the Spirit. It's hard to sing that and not shout glory all the way through it. And you know I try to keep myself under control with that regard. So when he talks about the eyes of our heart being enlightened, he's talking about the Holy Spirit using His Holy Word to cause His children to see things from God's perspective. To understand things not the way the world does, not even the way our experience does, but the way the Lord God does. And then interpret everything else in its light. It's almost like, you remember Elisha. Elisha came out of his house and he had a young companion and he was surrounded by the king's troops. And Elisha is as cool as a cucumber. And the guy over here is like, can you ask God to do a little lightning bolt thing and take care of this? He was worried. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes that he could see. And all of a sudden he saw for every soldier there were two angels. They were surrounded by angels. And Isaiah came up to the captain and says, what do you want? Ahab wants to see you. He says, okay, follow me. They followed him to see Ahab. Glorious and wonderful thing. Have the eyes of our hearts enlightened. You know how you know that's starting to happen? Because you obey the Word only because the Word said it. It many times seems counterintuitive. But God continues to say, my ways are not your ways. So go His ways. Wait. Now, you're going to ask me, how do I know? Because now we're getting back to experience. How do we know? Paul gives us three evidences that the eyes of our heart have been enlightened. That what we haven't seen, we now can see. And the way it works in our life. The first one, he says, is that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you. What has God called you for? What's your purpose under Him? Why do you exist in His service? What's God doing with this world? And while I don't always know how and why he let certain things happen, I do know where it's going because the book tells me. You may say, well, then we need to be experts in eschatology. No, you need to let Josh be an expert in eschatology and let him tell you what to think. I do that personally. My eschatological skills are nil. I plead John Calvin on that. He didn't feel like he was smart enough to write a commentary on Revelation. And I'm not smarter than Calvin, so there we go. I know that's weak. It's not just to have our minds to understand what the hope of his calling is. Our passions, our convictions, our core being need to be dedicated to his end game, his hope for the ages, and hope for my life. I need to know where hope is if I'm going to help anybody in a dark world. I'm going to have to know where God's going with something if I'm going to tell God's people to continue following him. And I'm certainly going to need to know where it's headed if I'm going to tell somebody lost that they need to reject their own thinking, their own pride, and their own sin, and repent of their sin and turn and follow Christ. And I say, what's in it for me? The hope of your calling. That's what's in it for you. We sell the gospel under all kinds of marketing techniques, except where God is going with his gospel. Because it doesn't sell, unless of course the Holy Spirit backs it up, in which case it sells real good. You hear what I'm saying? You don't know how many preachers I have crossed who say, I know how to build a church anywhere because I know the marketing scheme necessary. And I'm sitting there shaking my head going, no, you don't. I remember talking with Keith Snyder, and he says, you know, I was taught all the marketing skills, but I recognize that unless the Lord builds a house, he labors in vain. Wise man. The second evidence, not just that you know because the eyes of your heart are enlightened, the hope of your calling, you know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You not only need to know where God's taking it, you need to know where Christ has taken you, what he's done with you, what he's done with Christians in the pew with you, what he's doing with legitimate churches around you. You see, God doesn't just give us a future. He gives us a now that points to that future. And the now is the glorious inheritance of the riches that are in the saints. Now, I think that when we see this fleshed out, we're going to see inheritance having a kind of a bilateral arrangement. In that, at one point, we are the riches. And yet at another point, we are his inheritance. That God in his infinite glory, figuratively, would open up his treasure chest and there would be the lives of the saints, Old and New Testament. Ephesians 2 is going to show us how he takes the lives of the saints and he there praises and he creates a temple to the living God. I want you to know if all my life is going to be consolidated down to being a sapphire in the wall. Let's go. I like blue. If he makes me an amethyst, that's even better because I like purple. And if he makes me a pearl, I'm there. You know, I don't really care what kind of jewel. I don't care if I'm at the top of the cathedral or the bottom row of the floor. Better to be a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord. Better be a piece of the house of the Lord. So we see, we not only know and understand where God is taking us, we understand what Christ is doing to us on the way there. A little bit of polish here, a little chisel mark there, rub off the dirt. Oops, I see a flaw. Let's get that flaw out. That's carbon in the wrong place, hadn't formed. We can We can do this. He said, well, Lord, if you take that out, it'll kill me. He said, no, you'll just think you are. But you'll wake up feeling better. Wow. Divine surgery. Heart of stone replaced with a heart of flesh. These riches that he is converting us into have eternal significance. Not because they're so good, but because he is. That's why it's in the Son. Riches, inheritance, the sons. What are the riches in the saints? But it's going to talk about the Son when we flesh it out. And the last evidence is that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, I can't tell you that I've been the greatest Christian all my life. I can't even tell you I've been the greatest Christian in the last 5 years. I can't even tell you I've been the greatest Christian in the last 3 months. But I have watched from time to time God doing miraculous things when I really needed it. I can't tell you the times when I'm supposed to come up with a Bible adjunct. Now, coming up with one is no problem. There's preachers all over this place who want to teach for Moab. Believe me. They let me know about it. And I try to smile, not to tell them. I wouldn't have you if I had to. The president tried to get me to choose one that was his pastor. And I just politely didn't do it. So the president brought him in teaching a different class, not under my purview. And within a couple of semesters, he ripped his britches, and the president had to ask him not to teach anymore. I took that as small vindication. But I know I've had to find my adjuncts. I want them to know the word. I want them to evangelize with the gospel. I want them to be men of substance and not shallow. And there's not as many pastors like that as you'd think. And out of the clear blue, the Lord will come up with somebody. There was an extension lady. She liked to pick her own preachers. And I'm supposed to do that. And I told her, I said, you know, that's not your job, that's mine. She said, well, I know Baptist well enough to know what to do. I said, no, but you don't understand. It's my responsibility. I'm supposed to be in the front of the loop, not at the end of the loop. And so I'm going to tell you this. I've tried to nicely say it. I've tried to get the dean to nicely say it. And you've decided to do things your own way, that's fine. But the next time you bring me somebody, and I haven't known the process until you're at the end, I will reject it. I will disallow it. And she didn't believe me. And within a few weeks, she brought me somebody. I said, no. I'm sure he's a nice guy, but I didn't know him. I didn't know where he was from. Now, her extension's over in Illinois. It's just a little south of Mount Vernon. She said, okay, then you need to find me somebody. And then I remembered. It's like, I hadn't thought of him in years. I know a guy who got his undergrad at Moab and his master's at Moab. I've known him for years. He's a dear friend, and he's solid as a tank. So I called him up. Turns out he's now the director of missions for the Mount Vernon Association. And I said, would you like to teach Old and New Testament? Oh, Doc, I'd love to. That's just like the Lord, to have somebody ready. Because his power is immeasurably great. And it's aimed right at us. And God uses it to further his kingdom through us, and he uses it to further his kingdom in us. We look to the Holy Spirit to do all kinds of things that you look in the Bible and you find out it doesn't say that in the Bible at all. You realize if the Holy Spirit's power is so great, we should have love, joy, gentleness, patience, goodness, self-control. See, I can't even name the fruit of the Spirit, much less produce them. God has to produce those in us. you know, I know my family. If God can make my family like that, He better be powerful. This greatness we're going to find, He will flesh out in the rest of the chapter. And His key issue is, if you understood the power it took to raise Christ from the dead, you would know the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Just as in the second chapter, He's going to show the riches of His inheritance in the Son, both individually and as churches. And in the first half of the third chapter, He's going to come back and talk to how we know the hope of our calling, what our mission is all about. And then He'll close His prayer with requests that line up with both praises and prayer requests. They succinctly put us where we need to be, and that is to be filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, to Him be glory in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. It is a light to my feet and a lamp for my path. It is light for my convictions and my truth set. It is not only light, but it is life for being alive in You and following You. It is life by revelation and our knowledge of You. It is life by wisdom and the full knowledge of You. But Lord, I have to confess, my knowledge of You is extremely limited. I know that if I knew everything the Bible said about it, it would still be extremely limited. But if you took everything the Bible said about it and you compare it to mine, it's really still quite limited. I guess, Lord, I'm asking You to increase my knowledge of You by Your revelation. To have the wisdom that the Old Testament calls the fear of the Lord. To have fear of the Lord and its flip side, the hatred of evil. At the same time, Lord, give me a heart of prayer for the evildoer. Let me be a part of the spiritual warfare that seeks out those who oppose You and looks to Your Spirit to convert them to You for Your own namesake. Lord, help me to battle the idea, but pray for the person. Help our church to pray for each other along these lines. It was once said that we need to pray according to Your will. Well, we know these prayer requests are according to Your will. You told us. You gave it to us. Paul gave it to the Ephesians, and You gave us the book of Ephesians. So through Paul, You were telling us ways we could pray for each other, for other churches, for our land, our world. For You see, in the final analysis, Lord, it doesn't matter what country wins what war. It matters who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We'll leave all the countries to You. And we'll follow Your love and affection because we are addicted to it. And we are rightly addicted to it. Now I pray that You will give us a heart for prayer these coming weeks, that we may seek Your name and Your glory, that we may discern the peoples around us by the revelation and wisdom of Your Word, that our hearts have been awakened and primed, enlightened to see things as you see them, which is just more accurate. Lord, as you do this, give us the grace to make every thought captive to your will, even our own. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.